It's really, really great to see all of you. Several visitors this morning, probably some I missed. We're delighted to have you with us. It's a nation. We lost Ron Stebbins. There'll be a memorial service. We don't have the exact time, but this Saturday here in a church right here. And we hope that many of you will be able to be here. In case you don't know what happened, Ron was over at Eagle Crest. They were having a family was going to celebrate a birthday party, and it was late in the evening, and Ron and Lynn were standing together in their place, and he fell like an oak tree. Turned out to be a heart attack. He had had a couple of others. I remember years ago when he had his first one. I married he and Lynn 19 years ago down at Sherwood, and they're a wonderful, wonderful couple, and both have meant a lot to this church, and we want to honor them. Even though he had this heart condition, he worked very hard. I'm going to miss him because I never knew I was going to miss him, but whether you know it or not, we have a security team around this church, and he was in charge of my security, so he shadowed me. Now, I can't think of anybody that would want to shoot me. I'm such a nice and sweet and compassionate, understanding guy. Why would anybody ever want to do that other than Aussie? But Ron was my shadow, and he was a great guy. And we'll miss him, and Lynn is really hurting. So I wanted to mention one other thing. All of you have been around here know me. You know how much I appreciate a soldierly spirit. Well, Beth was up here this morning, and she was on this synth, and you probably couldn't see it, but she's up here with still with this hip surgery and still recovering, and that was a, she had her, there it is, I just learned that word a while back. She had her crutch up here, but then she had, after that, a medical emergency down in California. They'd had to go down there and had her hospitalized for 5 days, and that's still a matter of medical research. So here she was. Because we can get along without her, but just barely. And she knows that. And she could set out a few more months. But I say that to people like that who, if they can, they will. Okay, well, again, great to see everybody. Let's go to Matthew as we continue our study, Matthew 22. Very, very different passage and a very interesting one. Some interesting things. Matthew 22, 23 through 33. Let's read the passage and understand the historical context is that Jesus' enemies are on him like white on rice, like bark on a tree. They keep coming after him from every direction imaginable, trying not simply to embarrass him, but to get him to say something that would get him canceled, just like our culture. It was a cancel culture where he was concerned, and they wanted to cancel him. They wanted to kill him. Well, on that day, some Sadducees, we'll talk about them, who say there is no resurrection, and they included in that an afterlife. The Sadducees came to him, and they questioned him hostily, saying, "Teacher," you can just imagine the smirk on their faces, "Teacher, Moses said, you don't get any greater human authority than that, than the prophet Moses, the author of the first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to her brother. That's called levirate marriage. Come back to that. Now, they said, I'm sure they were all smiling, waiting for Jesus to hang himself. There were seven brothers with us, and the first married, died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother next in line. So also the second, no offspring, and the third, and down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Now in the resurrection, in which they did not believe, but in they knew their enemies, the Pharisees did. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? Ha, ha, ha. What are you going to do with that? For they all had her. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, not understanding the word of God, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Well, that's of great interest to us. And regarding the resurrection of the dead, which you guys do not believe, have you never read that which was spoken to you by God in Exodus 3:6? I am, not was, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish people. Dead a long time ago. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they loved it, and they were astonished at his teaching. Some of this I've told you before, but obviously there are always people here when I've said that. There were several Jewish religious sects, S-E-C-T-S. One of them was the Sadducees. The other big sect was the Pharisees, kind of like today in our world you have. In the Christian era, you have the Roman Catholics and you have the Protestants, just to make it as simple as possible. Well, so it was in that day. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees, and they didn't particularly like each other. The Pharisees were the party of the common people, and the Sadducees were the priestly tribe. They were the aristocrats. They were the very educated, highly learned. And they didn't believe a whole lot. They were very political. At this juncture, the only thing these people had in common was their fear of and hatred of Jesus. They both wanted to get rid of him. But they did not feel that it was politically safe for them just to boldly arrest him, which they had the power to do. And to kill him, which they could have forced to happen, as eventually they did, not too long after this. But right now, they were just trying to find a way to cut him down to size in the popular conception, in the street opinion of Jesus. And they kept coming at him with these clever questions that they thought would have him twisting like a worm on a hot tin roof. They were opting for clever public interrogation to trip Jesus up. So far it wasn't working. Now the Pharisees took their turn at bat. And so they come at him with these questions. And they is a hypothetical question, not most likely a real situation. Nobody knows for sure, but most likely a hypothetical situation about this woman who had no child from her first husband and then had no child from the second, and it went on down the line. This levirate marriage, the word levir is from Latin, which means brother-in-law. This brother-in-law marriage was from an era when pastoral life in his, and often families would live under one tent. They live kind of close. And so if it happened, it was a big thing with the Jews. If you wonder what the background was, is a big thing with the Jewish people, to not let the name of someone die out and to have an heir to carry on the name and the inheritance. So this was the arrangement that God through Moses made for that day, levirate marriage. Whether all these people were under one big tent or just living in tents nearby, we don't know. The thing fell out of use later on. Well, none of them were able to produce an heir. Well, that poses a question. They said, well, in the resurrection, I mean, you believe in a resurrection. We don't, but in the resurrection. I mean, we're assuming you believe in one. So they're even trying to get Jesus to deny the resurrection, which would have got him in big trouble. Or if he affirmed it, he had to figure out an answer to this very tricky question. So in the afterlife, whose husband is this woman going to be? They going to draw straws? You know what it is. Just something to make it look absurd. There's a term in Latin, reductio ad absurdum, and it means to reduce something to absurdity, and that's what they were trying to do. Well, Jesus blew up their argument. He exposed a false assumption underlying it, and then he exposed their ignorance of the implications of their own scriptures, and he showed their wild underestimation of the power of God. By the way, when it comes to debate, not telling a lot of you anything, but in case you don't know it, you hear people say all kinds of things, especially today. But what people sometimes fail to do is look at the assumptions underlying a certain form of argument which seems persuasive. But you've got to go to the assumptions, and that's what Jesus did here. Jesus said, well, I have to tell you, Birds, you're really quite wrong in what you said. Yeah, how's that? Well, he says, let's take marriage. And he did believe, of course. He was the Son of God. In the resurrection and all that follows, I got to tell you something you're not aware of. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But actually, this temporal order that you assume will just pass into the next life, that'll not be the case. Actually, we'll be like angels. He didn't mean we'll become angels, but we'll be like angels in that we all as individuals will be servants of God. He didn't add this, but we know from the rest of the scriptures, ruling and reigning with Christ. We will resemble angels. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 44. And Don's not here today, and I'm not sure that we will have this up here, but let me get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's kind of the last word on this subject. Because some people who didn't believe in the resurrection in Corinth, at least a physical resurrection, they said, well, what kind of body do these people rise with? And here's what Paul said, verse 35. I got chapter 14. That won't help. Verse 35. Well, some will say, and listen carefully to this, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Thanks, guys. You fool. You notice how strongly the Apostle Paul answers. He's not trying to be sweet. These people are wrong and they're deadly. You fool. That which you sow, talking about in farm life, does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be. When I die, however I die, wherever I die, the body that goes down is not the body that's going to come up. But it is going to be a body. It's a bare grain. Even if you're cremated, it's a bare grain. like perhaps a wheat or something else. Let's go on. But God gives it a body just as he wished. To each of the seeds, now he's talking about real seeds, a body of its own. Let's move on. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, another of fish. Let's move ahead. Oh, but there are also, let's go back, I'm sorry. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one. They're different. And the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. Died. Wrinkled. It's all the mess that some of us are becoming all too quickly. But it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It doesn't mean you're going to be an invisible spirit. But it is a spiritual body created by the Holy Spirit. There's a natural body. There's also a spiritual body. So we'll stop right there. When we pass, when we die, we're not going to be raised on the day that the Lord returns looking like we look now. We're going to have a body, but that body is going to be one adapted for the eternal state. Now, one other thing, when he says we'll be like angels, it'll be sexless. Let me disabuse us of something. Maybe a disappointment to some. There'll be no disappointments in heaven. Many people, when they think of heaven, lots of people, we think wrongly about it. So I'm going to not attack that question directly. I'm going to just back up a little bit. We think of going to heaven, and it's all about heaven. It's all about a place. Well, that's not what it's about. We are going to a place, but it's about a presence. The glory of everything is that we go into the presence of God, into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we'll rule and reign with him. But with many people, it's going to heaven, and it's many people, it's with, oh, boy, I will get to see mom and dad and all the kid and all this sort of thing. We will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives believers hope. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They were worried about that. And he says, so this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, like today, if the Lord should come, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. No, we're all going to come up together, going to be raised. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, I can't even imagine that. It'll be global. With the trumpet of God, a blast that will be heard all around the globe. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are here will rise up. Well, the implication of all of that is, if you're worried about those we've left behind, fathers, mothers, children, all of those who predeceased us, don't, because we're going to see them again. But in heaven, where Christ is, in the presence of God, things will be transformed. We will be transformed. The other biblical word for it is glorified. But we will not exist as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers and that sort of thing. But yes, we will have the comfort of seeing and knowing each other. Now, if I go any further, I'm speaking beyond what I know. But that's what the scripture tells us. So Jesus said to the Sadducees, you just assume there's a continuity between the domestic order of this life and the order of the afterlife. That's not the case. So you're wrong there. And he said, you're also wrong about there being no afterlife. Do you recall in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, God said to Moses, I mean, these were the scriptures they really believed in, the first five books of the Bible, the rest, not so much. God said also to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say I was. He says I am. Implications. I used to tell students all that. It's not just what's the implications. Implications. Do you know what that says? When God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that means those people are not dead and gone forever, which the Sadducees believed. Once you die, you're gone. That's it. Body, soul, it's over. There's no immortality. Well, God is saying to Moses, they're alive, and I am their God. And they'd been long dead and gone. So you're ignorant of your scriptures. Many of our issues, religious and spiritual issues, began with our ignorance of the scriptures. And that can be really costly. Then he said, you underestimate something. And it's still going on today. You underestimate the power of the living God. Many human beings can't see much beyond themselves. And they don't understand the power of the living God to raise the dead and to cause them to live forever in his presence. Well, we've got to talk about that for a minute here, so let's do it. These people were looking, believers, the patriarchs, they were looking and so were we. We're looking for a city without foundations, a city where God is present. I'm not looking for a place. I'm not looking. A lot of that is symbolic. I'm not, oh, that street is gold. Oh, look at those gates. They're sparkling. I am looking for a city without foundations. I'm looking for a city where there's no moon, there are no stars. I'm looking for one whose light is the glory of God, where eye has not seen, nor ear ever heard, nor the human mind ever conceived the glory that God has in store for us. I'm not looking, there's mom and pop. There's a little, something a little country and western about that. That's a song you'd hear in the Gaither Band. No. The big deal about heaven is not finding the place, but finding ourselves in the presence of the living God. And that will be more awesome than any of us can ever imagine. Many of our problems in navigating the rapids of this life, mine and yours, they derive, I say, from the ignorance of the scriptures and from the ignorance of the power of God. And consequently, lots of times, we lack the deposit of trust that we need. And we wreck our boats in the navigation of this life. For example, we live in the midst of a misguided nature, nation, not nature, that too, that is trying vainly to bring about the most idealistic, bring about social justice with some of the most unjust remedies conceivable. You say, how could these people possibly conceive that this is justice? It comes about because we live in a nation that is ignorant of the character of God, ignorant of his holiness, and ignorant of his version of justice. And if we're ignorant of the power of God, which many are, our trust in his ability to pilot our life ship safely is too small for us to keep our hands off the wheel of the boat, and let God run things his way. When we find ourselves in impossible situations, did my halo just come on? Actually, I think they were right the first time. It's better to keep the light off of me. Many people have asked me to wear a full face mask. Anyway, when we find ourselves, as we often do, in what seem to be impossible situations of our own making, it happens because we are too ignorant of the power of God to let him run things. Now, as you move along in life, and many of us have moved a long way in life, and some of you haven't moved very far, but it doesn't matter. Some of the things we get into and don't need to get into is because of our relative ignorance of God's power. Now, this is mostly for those of you who are not regularly here, your guests or somebody else. And you know some of the illustrations that I use. Some of them are to my own disadvantage. And others maybe are to my credit, but I don't mean to get puffed up. I don't mean that. But there are a few things that in life, a few things that we've done right. Aussie and I, for example, have always trusted God with our finances. And we trust him in our relationships. There was back when we lived in Denver, very challenging times. A lot of good times, but also very challenging times. And I was going to graduate school at the University of Colorado. I'm talking about trusting God. It was one of the toughest programs I could imagine, but I wanted a tough program. Many people, when they go to try to earn a doctorate, they try to find a kind of an easy path, and they wear that PhD or whatever, D something. That'll just give them the prestige. I didn't want that. So I got into a top program for which I did not have the background. And they knew it and I knew it. Consequently, I had to keep all hours. You talk about burning the midnight oil. I had to do it. I was literally at one point working. You do the math. 105 hours a week. Which basically meant I had time only to sleep. Well, we had exams and all that other kind of stuff and papers to write. I had two daughters. It was time to put up or shut up whether we believe in the power of God. These people in this stuff were some of the brightest people I've ever been around. And it wasn't a level playing deck. So I had to work. And work. But church would come and I had an exam or a paper due or whatever. And the girls will tell you this and Aussie will tell you this. It would have been very easy to say, I'm sorry, family. We're not going to church today. You can go, but I got to stay here and study. And I think people would have generally understood it. But this was a test. Do I believe in the power of God to provide and to make me, when I know I'm inadequate, to make me somehow adequate and to let me get through this and hopefully excel, but at least to get through it? The Lord never failed me once. Every single time. Bam. God honors that if you'll trust his power and not trust in your own adequacy. So when you get in life situations, when you've done that once and you've done that twice, you've done that three times, then it gets easier to make the right choice. You get to know God. You see what I mean? You get to know God. You get to know what He does. You get to know His ways. And you get a little more familiar with the power of God. Oh, I'm still not there yet. Don't get me wrong. I still have my challenges. But along the way, over all these years, Ossie and I have learned to trust the Lord with our finances. You wouldn't believe it. You just wouldn't believe it. So I won't tell you. To trust the Lord with all kinds of other things. Have things ever gone wrong? Oh, yeah. But even too, that's in God's hands. Because God doesn't say, I'm going to make everything in life work perfectly for you. But when it goes wrong, He's got a reason. And generally down the road, we see that He's had a reason. The Sadducees, they knew nothing of the power of God. They didn't have any vision for what God is able to do. Well, let us, in our day and our time, try to learn. Let's take the risk. When we know it's God's way, when we know it's God's will, then let's depend upon God's character and let's depend upon His faithfulness and just hang it out there and see what God could do. Give grace a chance. Give the power of God a chance. Go for it. Go for it. And what a wonderful thing that will be. And especially if your parents, your kids see you do it. They go, wow. And it sticks with their ribs too. We've got a great God. Unlike the Pharisees, we need to know Him better. But we can't know Him better unless we walk with Him. We can't know His power unless we go with Him and what He says His will is. Take the risk. But it's a double-edged sword when you don't know God, don't know the Word of God, and don't know the power of God. None of us know it perfectly. I sure don't. But I know a lot more than I did when I started in this ministry. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for all Your goodness and grace. We thank You so very much for Your Word, which guides us, directs us, enlightens us, informs us, and for Your power. You show us Your ability to keep Your promises. You show us Your ability to support us in faith. And we thank You for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.